Weidmann. Der Konkurrenz in die Bodenspieler vielleicht nicht mehr.
All right. Oh, we're recording. Okay, great. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Father, good morning. It is so great to be with you this morning. Thank you for being with us and desiring connection with us at all times. Thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you for all the ways that you work in our lives, the ways that you teach us, the ways that you guide us, the ways that you protect us and love us. Mm-hmm. And we just can't thank you enough for that. Thank you for this opportunity to be together like this with one another. Yes, I am so grateful for just seeing everyone on the call right now. I just appreciate them so much. I appreciate our group so much. And the fact that we can come together in this way, although we are, you know, social distancing, but to be able to come together in this way and to be able to talk about you and to grow together and to love one another in this way is such a gift and such a blessing. So be with us now. Fill us with your spirit. I pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds wide to receive you, to receive your son Jesus, to receive your spirit and your word. Thank you so much for your word and all that it is and all that it does. And so bless us during this time. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're looking at John 4. We've got the Zayuses on now. Great to see you guys. And Kathy's iPhone is here. So that's great. She's launched. So, yeah, you with us. Well, we are going to be looking at John 4 today. And this is just an amazing story that perhaps we can look at in a different way right now. And so I'll make some points from that, and we'll have some time for meditation and intention setting. But let's take a look at this. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, John 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through down to 29. And, of course, the story continues from there, but I'll stop there and, like I said, make some points from the story. But this is Jesus and the woman of Samaria, or the woman at the well. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Okay, so we'll stop there. And like I said, I'll make a few points from this, but you know, I think one of the most inspiring things about this story is that Jesus was willing to do things that were uncomfortable. He was willing to cross these cultural, traditional, racial lines in order to love people, to inspire people, to save people, and to lift people up. And in this particular case, there's a woman. And it's not just sort of, you know, any woman. It's a Samaritan woman. And so let's just kind of break this down a little bit as we go a few verses at a time. So beginning back in verse 1 through 6, you know, Jesus was in Judea, and he was getting some, you know, pushback. The Pharisees were learning about what he was doing, and so he was going to get some, you know, some criticism or pushback there, some persecution there. And so he decided to leave and go to Galilee. And the interesting thing is that there's different ways that he could have traveled to Galilee. The most direct way is through Samaria. And Jews at that time would not even travel through Samaria. They considered Samaria a despised, a dirty, just an awful place because of the people there. And we don't have time to go back into the history of the land, but basically, during the time of the exile, so we're talking Old Testament times, during the time of the exile, there was a remnant that stayed in Samaria. And there were foreigners that came into the land, that were brought into the land, and then I guess intermingled or intermarried and interbred with the Jews that were there. And so they ended up becoming this mixed race or mixed, I guess, class of people, you could say. And so after the exile, Jews that were in Judea considered Samaritans to be impure. And as I mentioned, just awful, dirty people, to the point where they wouldn't even travel through. And they had no interaction and no sort of intermixing with the people there. And so what's so impressive and inspiring about this was that Jesus didn't care about that. Jesus saw people as they were, and he just loved people for who they were. And so he's like, you know, I'm going to travel through this land. They need to know God as well, and was willing to cross these boundaries or these barriers to help people. And so, you know, in verse 6 where it says Jacob's well was there, so Jesus wearied as he was from his journey. This is just a total side note, but I think it's important to point out that even Jesus got tired, you know, and was willing to, not willing to, but rested when he needed to. So that's just, you know, a side note. But in verse 7, a woman from Samaria. So it's important that this person is identified as a woman from Samaria. So we already see the issues between the Jews and those from Samaria, but it's also a woman who at the time, male Jews just did not interact with women in this way. In terms of the social hierarchy, it was males were up here and women were, you know, somewhere below that. And so as this woman comes to him, you know, or comes to the well and Jesus is there as well, you think about it. I mean, would have been very easy to just disregard, not say anything, hold to these sort of traditional values and these traditional ways of being because she's a woman, but also because she's a Samaritan. But Jesus engages, Jesus loves, Jesus interacts. He crosses these cultural and racial boundaries and barriers to love. And I just love that. It's so inspiring to me that Jesus says this simple thing, give me a drink. And of course there's this interaction there. And so she points out, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? So she, you know, points out the issues that are going on there. And then, you know, there's the little commentary on there. And then Jesus makes it spiritual, right? He doesn't even go there. He makes it spiritual. He's like, look, if you knew the gift of God, and I believe that what Jesus is talking about there in terms of the gift of God, he's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 is a good verse to go back to and reference there, where it talks about the gift of God being the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, of course, he's talking about the Messiah. The Samaritans and the Jews were both waiting for the Messiah. He says, give me a drink. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And there are different places where Jesus talks about living water. In John 7:37-39, that's an important passage, important few verses to go back to and make the connection here, where he talks about this living water. If those who are thirsty come to me and drink, for whoever believes in me will receive this living water. It will flow up from deep within him. And then John goes on from there and gives us commentary on what Jesus is actually talking about. He's like, he's not just talking about water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. This living water that Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is informing this woman. He's letting her in on this spiritual reality that a lot of people did not have knowledge of at that time. And so it's amazing that he chooses this woman to give this information to. And so the woman said to him, you have nothing to draw your water. So, you know, there's this constant theme throughout John of this discrepancy, this confusion that people have. When Jesus talks about things spiritually using earthly metaphors, they're constantly thinking about physical realities. You go back to John 3 and Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? A man must be born again, he must go back into his mother's womb a second time. He's like, Jesus, like, come on, man. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual realities here. But understandable, you know, that people are confused. You know, so there's this interaction there. And then Jesus in 13, he said, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So he's talking about the physical water that she's referring to. In verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, this living water, will never be thirsty again. That water I will give will become in him a spring of water, this living water welling up to eternal life. And again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so the woman responds, and still is just thinking, you know, in physical terms. And so then Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus really challenges her, but helps her to see that I know about you. I know who you are. I know what's in you. And this is a reference back to John 2, at the end of John 2, where it says that Jesus knows what's in human beings. He knows them. And so he knows this woman, and he wants her to know that, hey, I know your life. I know about who you are. And so in verse 16, it says, you know, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And so Jesus points out her sin, and I think that's really important to highlight. He's keeping it on a spiritual level. He's showing that he knows her. He's showing that he knows her life. He's pointing out her sin, but he doesn't do it in a way where he's condemning her. And I think there's, you know, on another level here, we're talking about crossing these cultural, these traditional lines. Okay, she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, but she also has this clear sin that's going on in her life. And Jesus is still willing to talk to her. He's still willing to love her. He's still willing to lift her up. And I'll talk more about that in a second. So some great lessons here for us, you know, as we learn to engage with people and love people. And so she's like, okay, I get it, you're a prophet. And then they get into this, you know, discussion about worship and what the Jews believe, but what the Samaritans believe. And Jesus is like, look, here's the reality, but I still love you. You know, I'm still going to engage you. I'm still going to help you. I still want you to be saved. I still want you to know God. And so in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus knows himself. He knows his identity. And he reveals his identity to a Samaritan woman whose sin he is well aware of. That's amazing. Then in verse 27, just then the disciples came back. Jesus didn't care about what his disciples were going to think about him. You know, think about their thoughts. And some of their thoughts are revealed. They're like, man, like, they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, you know, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So the last thing that I'll say that's so inspiring about this story, given the nature of the situation, who Jesus was, who he was talking to, and all that this, you know, woman had going on in her life, and the fact that from a cultural, racial, traditional standpoint, Jesus had no business talking to her. He reveals himself to her, and then he gives her a purpose. She goes back to her town and tells the people, you know, the people that she knows, the people that she's familiar with, who she just talked to, the Messiah is here, come and see. And so he makes her a messenger for him and helps to bring salvation to these people as well. And again, as I consider all these factors, as I consider all the realities of this story, it is inspiring. It is mind-blowing. It is amazing. The way Jesus conducted himself was understood these racial, these cultural, these traditional realities, but was willing to break through those things and to just love people. And I think that's important for us to see that in Jesus, and to, as disciples of Jesus, take that on for ourselves. And I would just ask all of us to consider, you know, what kind of racial boundaries are we unwilling to cross? I mean, do we see those, number one? I think it's important for us to see those and recognize those. But are we willing to cross those in order to love like Jesus, in order to lift people up, especially those that have been treated unjustly, those that have been marginalized, pushed to the side of society? You know, are we willing to cross those lines and love people like Jesus. And I'm challenged with this myself. You know, I've been looking at sort of my own boundaries in my own life and thinking about the way that I think about people and the way that I think about loving people. And, you know, I want to push myself into those uncomfortable places. I mean, the text doesn't indicate if Jesus was uncomfortable, but it would have been an uncomfortable place for a Jewish man to be. But Jesus is willing to do that to love people because he was concerned with their spiritual lives and who they were. And so I'm challenged by that. I'm inspired by that. That's what I want to push myself into. And so I wanted to share that with all of us today. So let me just give us a couple minutes to meditate on these things. You can meditate on the love of Jesus. You can meditate on different aspects of this story. And if none of those things, I just encourage us to meditate on love because it's who God is, it's who Jesus is, and it's who he's calling us to be. So let's meditate, and then we'll set some intentions for today, and then I'll close us out with prayer. So you can close your eyes and begin to focus. Great place to go at first is to focus on your breath. Let your mind settle into your breath and let that just calm your being. Calm your presence. And as, you know, different thoughts creep into your mind, as they will, just take note of them, notice them, and just let them go. And then as you've done that, just allow whatever your meditation is going to be for this time to enter now that you've made space for it. So making space for the Spirit of God, making space for Jesus, making space for the Holy Spirit, for love, and just dwell there peacefully for a few moments. Okay, you can open your eyes and come back to this space where you are, thanking God for the time to meditate, thanking God for his word, for Jesus and his inspiring example, and yeah, and this opportunity to meditate together is kind of cool, meditating together over Zoom. But as far as intention setting, just if you could just say briefly, you know, what your intentions are for the day based on what we read, based on what you meditated on, that would be great. So any intentions out there that you got going on? Go ahead, Iris. I see you getting ready to pull that mute trigger.
No, I think this was great. It I've always loved that scripture in the Bible, just thinking about how compassionate Jesus was to this woman. And so me is just loving people and wanting to be the best that I can and to look at others that way. Have compassion for others.
Look at my
that may be a little different for me.
Amen. Yeah. No, that's great. Yep. That's great. Yeah, you certainly see the compassion of Jesus here. It's amazing. You know, and not just willing to feel something for people, but I think real compassion moves us to action. What's up, Q? Good to see you, man. It's been a while.
Hi, Ryan.
Oh, hey, go ahead, Yvette.
Quick, I love the point you made about Jesus willing to cross the barrier to help. And, you know, just looking at this passage in a different way and tying it into, you know, what we're, the feelings that we're dealing with today, what we're reflecting on individually.
Yeah.
And how, you know, we can all just make changes and do more. So thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks, Yvette. Yeah, you know, I encourage all of us to, you know, continue to just examine ourselves, you know, and see what biases we have, see what boundary lines we've sort of drawn up in our own lives and in our, you know, in our church, perhaps, and just, you know, become aware of those. You know, I encourage all of us to, you know, examine ourselves emotionally, what feelings are coming up right now, and being willing to consider the feelings of our brothers and sisters of color, in particular, our brothers and sisters, our Black brothers and sisters that are hurting right now, and being willing to go there and have compassion and empathize and figure out ways that right now, how can I love our brothers and sisters of color and people in our country of color that are hurting, that are suffering right now, and how can we lift them up? You know, how can we, and, you know, and I'm speaking for myself in my place of privilege, be uncomfortable and sort of step down from that place of privilege and lift people up. Because I think that's what Jesus did. I think that's his example just in his life, as we talked about Philippians 2. But we see that in this particular passage as well. Just an amazing story. So with that, I'll close us out with prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to leave his place of privilege in heaven. His place of, yeah, I would imagine, very, very comfortable living up there, to be down here with us. And when I say down here, I mean down here with us in the midst of sin and evil and struggle and brokenness, to save us, to save us all, to lift us up. And let us, as disciples of Jesus, never forget that example. Help us to do what we need to do, the reflection, the meditation, the soul searching that we need to do in this way of, yeah, just seeing ourselves and seeing the boundary lines that we have drawn up, these cultural boundaries that we've drawn up, and to recognize those, to own those, to be humble enough to say, hey, I see these in my life. Help us to see those. And be willing to push through those, to cross through those, to show compassion, to show love, to be aggressive in loving, especially those that are hurting right now, our brothers and sisters of color, people of color, our Black brothers and sisters, Black people in the United States. And let's just be, help us to be the people of love that you have called us to be, the people of love that we see in Jesus. Help us to be just like him. And I pray that that would change the world. God, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.